Good morning. I'd like to give you a prophetic update before we get into our sermon. As you know, Iran launched 300 rockets and drones against Israel this past week, including hypersonic missiles. These missiles left Iran and were in Israel's atmosphere in less than 6 minutes. And all of this was Iran's retaliation for Israel taking out one of its top generals in Damascus. But 99% of these missiles and drones were shot down by the U.S., Israel, Britain, and France. Now, why is all this important? Let me tell you why. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. The federation spoken of in Ezekiel 38, known as Magog, is not only taking shape, it is in place. Russia, China, Turkey, Iran, and Iran's proxies, all the key players spoken of in Ezekiel 38 are aligned, just like the Axis powers of World War II. World War III is shaping up, and it will be centered in Israel. It will be Israel versus Magog. And do you know why President Biden will not help Israel retaliate against Iran? One of Putin's earliest coups when he first came to power was to sign a defense treaty with Iran whereby Russia would protect Iran from any military aggression by America in exchange for Iran's influence among the Muslim nations who were formerly part of the Soviet Union, who after the fall of the USSR had retained Soviet ICBMs. Iran's part was to help Russia regain control of its old Soviet nuclear missile network. And now, Iran, assisted by Russia's expertise, is estimated to be less than 45 days from achieving nuclear weapons. They have the missiles, they have the delivery system, and in less than 45 days, they will be able to put an enriched uranium bomb on that missile. It would only take one nuclear weapon to wipe out all of Israel. Israel is the size of New Jersey. Will Israel launch a preemptive strike against Iran to prevent a nuclear holocaust in Israel? You know they will. And on Thursday, the 18th of this past week, Israel proved that they can. Iran's recent attack was all about testing Israel's defenses. And there is one very relevant prophecy in Jeremiah that has not yet been fulfilled. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 49, 35 through 38. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring up upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. Where is Elam? Elam is present-day southern Iran, where all the missiles and drones they fired against Israel were launched from. It is also the site of all their uranium enrichment that they are currently doing. But there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled that would prevent Christ from rapturing his church this very hour. So what would provoke Russia, Iran, Turkey, and China to attack Israel and fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel 38? Israel taking out Iran's ICBM arsenal. This would do it. Russia has been buying ICBMs from Iran because their arsenal has been depleted from fighting their war with Ukraine. Russia will go to war over this. Russia's recent defense treaty with Iran says they will protect Iran from all foes. And the whole world knows Israel cannot fight two major conflicts at the same time, even with the help of the West. And after the debacle of Afghanistan, neither Russia, China, nor even Iran fear Joe Biden. Therefore, we could see Ezekiel 38 fulfilled within 60 days. I believe the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 will signal the rapture of the church. I believe 2024 will be a horrible year for the entire world, and it could all start in the month of May. We're living in the last days. These are the end times Jesus spoke about in Matthew 26. Wars and rumors of war. Nation will rise up against nation. Folks, it's time to evangelize your kids and grandkids, your friends and neighbors, because time is very, very short. The rapture of the church will be the advent of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. If you've never been interested in Bible prophecy, it's imperative that you get interested. Study it and understand it, because God's prophetic time clock is winding down. Now, in your bulletins, you have a sermon outline. Follow along with me as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Amillennialism. What is amillennialism? Well, let me tell you, it dates back 2,000 years. Amillennialism believes that all Bible prophecy is allegorical. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But today, half of the present-day church does not believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ, nor do they believe in the rapture of the church. Verse 2b, don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't be fooled by what they say. For that day, what are we talking about? We're talking about the second coming of Christ. That day will not come until there is a great rebellion. Well, guess what? We've been in the great rebellion for 50 years. It's called the apostate church. This will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that the people of God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Verse 7. For this lawlessness, otherwise known as the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Who is that one? It is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. The second coming of Christ, Scripture says, every eye shall see it. And in our modern age, with the miracle of IT and television, indeed, every eye will see it. but the rapture of the church. No one will see the rapture of the church except the church. The world will pass off our disappearance as an alien abduction. And CNN will probably be the first to say it. But the day of the Lord spoken here is the same day of the Lord in Isaiah 61, which speaks of God's anger and judgment against Israel's enemies. To comprehend the Israel-Iran conflict, you must understand the mindset of radical Islam. Iran is Shiite, not Sunni. The two major sects of Islam are Shiite and Sunni. Shiites believe the world must be on fire, the entire world on fire, before their Mahdi, their Messiah, will come. They believe they have a mandate from Allah to create that fire. Therefore, they are fearless. And what is our hope and comfort in all this? Matthew 28:20, Jesus' very own words, "For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And folks, we're at the end of the age. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every heart. We pray that through the rhema of your Holy Spirit, you will make the ink come off the page. The ink in our Bibles, make it come off the page and come alive in our hearts. Speak to us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon this morning, and aren't you guys lucky, you get two sermons this morning. The title of my sermon is No Condemnation, No Judgment. And my text is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. For the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 8. In my estimation, Romans chapter 8 is the most powerful chapter in the Bible. It is like a superfood for the soul because it is jammed-packed with glorious promises from God for the provision, nurturing, and happiness of our souls. In the first seven chapters of St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he chronicles our struggle with sin and our proclivity to it. He reminds us that the law of God was never meant to save us, but rather to reveal to us our need of a Savior. Now follow along with me in your outline. Romans 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Memorize this scripture. This scripture cures the cancer we call sin. And more than that, it keeps this dreaded cancer from returning. What does Scripture have to say about the shame you feel because of your sin, the shame you feel because of your past? Scripture says that shame is from the pit of hell. It is one of Satan's most effective lies. But Jesus says he only speaks peace, freedom, and deliverance to those who love him. Jesus says he did not suffer a gruesome death on the cross for you and I to wallow in our self-pity and listen to the lies of Satan. John 10:10. I came to this earth, the words of Jesus, I came to this earth to give all who trust in me an abundant life, life to the max, a rich and satisfying life, more and better life than you have ever dreamed of. Jesus says in Romans 8:1, now, since my sacrifice for you on the cross, from that day forward, there is no condemnation for those who belong to me. All your debts have been paid. And how can this be? Follow along. Verse 2. Because the power of the life-giving Spirit of God has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit of God. Here in Romans 8, St. Paul has changed the entire flow of his letter to the Romans. In the first 7 chapters, he delineates our addiction to sin. But here in chapter 8, he completely changes direction by making an emphatic statement about our justification. And that justification was accomplished through Christ's sacrifice. Justification is a theological term, but what does it mean? Romans 3, 23 through 28. This is from the NLT. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely justifies us, makes us right in his sight. He, Father God, did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. This is justification. Justification means we have been set free from the righteous judgment of God, the judgment we deserve, by Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus substituted himself in our place, took the righteous judgment of Father God upon himself for the penalty of our sins. All the cardinal doctrines of salvation in and through Jesus Christ are found in the book of Romans and referred to here in chapter 8. Justification, substitution, and sanctification. And what is sanctification? When we observe the sacrament of the altar, when we take communion, we often recite Psalm 51. Purify me from my sins, Lord, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The Message translation puts it this way: soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-white life. This is sanctification. Christ on the cross purchased our sanctification, cleansed the sin from our lives, removed the dirt and stench of our sins by washing us in his precious blood. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, Father God runs us through his car wash, and the vehicle we call our soul comes out spotless and sparkling clean inside and out. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit of God. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit of God control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. To quote John MacArthur, man is not simply influenced by sin, but is completely overpowered by it. And no one can escape that dominance by his own effort. Sin is a defiling disease that corrupts every person, degrades every individual, and disquiets every soul. It steals peace and joy from the heart and displaces them with trouble and pain. Sin is implanted in every human life, and its deadly force brings a universal depravity that no man can cure. Now, if you know anything about John MacArthur, you know he is a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist. But truth is truth. The only major point in Calvinism I can buy is the one that MacArthur is making here. The nature of man is total depravity. On that point, I totally agree with Calvinism. But mankind, left to his own devices, is totally depraved. And you don't have to live long on this earth to understand this old maxim. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You don't have to look far to find the truth in this statement. Dictators who employ the barbarism of genocide, villains who trade in human flesh, sex traffickers, and every form of human slavery. Civilization is a lie. It's not just a misnomer. It's a lie. And here in America, what we call civilization is just a glorified form of mendacity, lies and liars. Mendacity in our culture has become an art form. Mankind is no more civilized now than we were during the Dark Ages. What was feudalism then is imperialism now. What was tribal then is tribal now. We just have a different name for it. Communism. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. You don't hear many people quote this verse. This is not a coffee cup verse because it does not warm our hearts. It pricks our hearts. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Now, I don't need to tell you how sinful your heart is. You know full well. And therefore, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 is good news. The best news you'll hear this week. The best news you'll hear this year. Now, right now, this very moment, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The word now here in Romans 8:1, now, is an emancipation proclamation. Right here and now, I am no longer condemned because of my sin. Satan has no power to beat me up about my past. Do you want to understand something about God this morning? Then listen up. Excuse me. C.S. Lewis said this, God lives in the eternal now. What's that mean? God lives in the past, present, and future all at the same time, the eternal now, because He is time. All of time is spread out before Him like a giant chessboard. Therefore, He lives in the eternal now. But our eternal now started the moment we said, Lord Jesus, my life is yours. You now own my heart. When you give your heart and life to Christ, you become part of Him. You are in Him. His eternal now becomes your eternal now. All that He is now accessible to you. When you are in Christ Jesus, your soul, your mind is protected by the bulletproof armor of His grace. And that grace repels all of Satan's slurs and attacks against your right standing with Father God. And that protection is not pie in the sky. You don't have to wait till heaven to receive it. It's right here, right now, immediately available. And all you must do is put that armor on. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. But if we're going to talk about God's armor is not an it. God's armor has a name, and that name is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Chuck Swindoll. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Just as you have a Heavenly Father and a magnificent Savior, you have the power of the very presence of God living and at work within you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what this magnificent section of Romans 8 is all about. The Holy Spirit's empowerment. He does for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. He does through us that which we cannot pull off on our own, even with our best intentions. We cannot do it on our own, but the Spirit of God can and does. He fulfills God's will in us and through us, and He does it here and now. In closing this morning, I want to leave you with a verse of comfort, a verse of promise. This is another verse you need to scotch tape to your refrigerator door. Jeremiah 17, verses 6 through 8. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, nourish us, comfort us, strengthen us with your word. Your word is life. It is a lamp unto our path. You go before us. You strengthen us. You defend us by the power of your word. Keep us walking closely with you through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For my benediction this morning, I'd like to read you something from E.H. Peterson. He says this, "We need to simplify our lives. When others tell you that you need to read more, you need to tell yourself to read less. When others tell you to do more, you need to do less. The world does not need more of you. It needs more of God. Your friends do not need more of you. They need more of God. And you don't need more of you. You need more of God. We do not progress in the Christian life by becoming more competent, more knowledgeable, more virtuous, or more energetic. Each day, and many times each day, we simply need more of God." Blessings to you all.